This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, today you're going to probably believe that this is more or less the second half of the sermon from last week, and that's okay because it kind of is. So, have to ask a question. If you ever lived on a farm or knew someone who did, you probably heard the phrase, getting up with the chickens. Now, we all know what that means, right? There are other phrases like getting up at the crack of dawn, and I have a cousin who calls it getting up at zero dark 30. They all mean getting up really early in the morning. And I remember all too well going through AIT and before that boot camp, getting up at 0400 in the morning to do PT. And everybody knows what that is, right? Physical training. You know, push-ups and sit-ups and running for like indefinite number of miles and all that sort of thing. Now, as we all know, it takes discipline to continue or even to begin a lifestyle of what Ben Franklin called early to bed, early to rise. Remember that? Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, here's something else we all know. It takes discipline to develop and maintain a healthy prayer life. Why are we talking about this again? Well, it's because developing a healthy prayer life is essential to growing and developing in our relationship with the Lord. Now, we're going to take this in sections. And the first section is Jesus and Prayer 1. One of our examples of a healthy prayer life, the best example, as a matter of fact, that we could ever find, is Jesus. Further, his prayer life is the subject of our first sermon passage for this week. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And it reads, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." It may seem pretty simple, but there are two very important details this verse tells us about Jesus' prayer life. The first detail is related to our opening discussion. He got up early, and I realize that early, for some of us, is a highly subjective term. For some people, early is like Jesus, getting up before daylight, like my cousin likes to say, zero dark 30. For others, early is getting up with the chickens at about daybreak, or thereabouts. And for others, early is any time before 10 or so in the morning. For us, the point is that we get up and make our time with the Lord the first thing we do. Make it the priority. And here's the second point. He went out to a desolate place. This means that he went out to a quiet spot where no one could bother him. No one could interrupt. No one could disturb his time with his Father. He had a special place where he could go, be alone, and spend time talking with his Father. And this is important. It's actually important to find time to spend with the Lord where the likelihood is, better than not, that you will not be interrupted. He wants our attention. He wants all of us. Last week we spoke about Jesus' call, "Follow Me," and how the first thing he did after he had his first disciple, after he invited his first disciples to follow him, was to invite them to spend time with him. The principle certainly applies to our prayer lives, because when we're praying, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is spending time with Him. Take the time. Rather, if need be, make the time. Early or right when you get up, and find a quiet spot where you can be alone with just Jesus and you. Jesus in Prayer, Part 2. The next passage about Jesus in prayer is found in Matthew 14, 22 to 23. Let's all turn there too. Matthew 14, 22 to 23. And this is after He had fed the 5,000 plus the women and children. Immediately, He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. There are some important details in this passage here as well. The first is, after the miracle, Jesus spent time in prayer. After an event, after we've done something ministry related, or after any project in which we've been engaged, take the time to go to the Lord in prayer about it. It's almost like a debriefing with the Lord, if you will. When the day is over, when the situation is finished, or when the activity is done, take it back to the Lord. Yes, we're supposed to pray about it before we do it. But when we're done, let's go to the Lord in prayer about it again. Again, sort of like the debriefing with God, if you will. And so we can pray, Lord, I gave this to You before I did it. And Lord, I'm making sure this event stays in Your hands. Take it, Lord, and use it. Use me too, in Jesus' name, amen. The second we see by Jesus dismissing the crowd and sending His disciples ahead of him in the boat. What's He doing here? Yes, He's wrapping up the project, as we've already discussed. The miracle of the feeding the 5,000 men plus the women and kids. Yet, Jesus is also doing something that's crucial. He's doing something here that we really need to notice. By sending the crowds away, He's showing us an example of intentionally eliminating distractions to His prayer time. Jesus knew perfectly well that if He didn't dismiss the crowd, someone would hang around to see if He would do another miracle. Someone would hang around to see or ask Him to do something for them. We do know that that's true, because there are some places in the Gospels where it says the people were coming at Him so fast and so furiously that the disciples and Jesus didn't even have time to eat. However, Jesus always took time to answer those pleas, but that's not the point at this moment. So He knew if He didn't disperse the crowds and send the disciples on, there would be the possibility of interruptions. He needed the disciples to go on their way so they couldn't distract Him either. Now, this is not intended to sound like Jesus was telling everyone to go away. That's not at all what this is about. What He's doing is purposefully setting aside the time so He can spend time alone with His Father, the Heavenly Father. That's our example. When it's time for us to get alone with God, we need to be intentional about clearing away the distractions that will hinder our concentration on Him. Our time with the Lord is that important. It really is. As a matter of fact, the time we spend with God daily is the most important thing we will do the entire day. spending time with God. Jesus in prayer, part 3. The one thing we may notice about Jesus and his prayer life is that it never seems trivial, careless, or accidental. He was intentional in his time with the Heavenly Father. You might almost say he was drawn to his time of prayer. Do we ever sense that we are being drawn towards time in prayer? We need to mull that over in our minds and in our heart. And if we're not, let's talk to the Lord about that too. Lord, change my heart so that spending time with you is such an important part of my life and my day that I can't do without it, and that it becomes my number one priority. You see, with Jesus, the Father's presence, that he said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but his time with the Father was so precious to him that he was compelled, as it were, to spend time. It wasn't mandatory. The Father in heaven didn't say, Jesus, you have to spend at least 4 times a day in prayer to me. The Lord's not going to dictate that to you. We have to make it our priority on our own, working it out between us and the Lord. Because our time with God is indeed voluntary. But it's also vitally necessary. It's a very delicate distinction there. And I know it sounds like I could be laboring on semantics here about which one really means what this is appropriate for the situation. But you know, God doesn't sit there and dictate to you, you will get up every morning at 6 o'clock and spend 15 minutes in Bible reading and 45 minutes in prayer. The Father doesn't do that to us. He's trying to draw us to himself, so we'll do that on our own. Does that make sense? Now we're at the part where we're going to get to the response of how we answer this. Us and prayer, one. How many of us have heard of David Wilkerson? The writer of the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, which was made into a movie. And Pat Boone, by the way, played David Wilkerson in the film. So, it's where he goes to New York City and he is able to, by God's help and intervention, lead one of the most notorious gang leaders, Nicky Cruz, to Christ. But he went on after that to preach and write. He went on to make some movies about the crisis in the American church. And then he went on to plant Times Square Church. One of his sermons was called to His Presence. Wilkerson in that sermon first quoted from Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Then he wrote, from the very beginning, God has been calling holy men to the mountain of His presence to hear from heaven. He called Abraham to a mountain to prove him and to bring him into close union with himself. And that's Genesis 22, the deal with taking Isaac to Mount Moriah. Abraham received the knowledge of who God was as he put the knife towards his own son. And God provided the ram as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. Moses was drawn by God to Mount Horeb, where he received his call to lead Israel out of bondage. You remember the burning bush thing? Moses was drawn to God at that moment. Moses was taken back to the mountain every time God wanted to speak to his people. And Moses went up to the Mount of God, and Yahweh called for him from the mountain. Exodus 19, verse 3. Peter was on the mount in the presence of God when he heard the voice of the Lord. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter wrote later in 2 Peter 1:18. Wilkerson continued, "The mountaintop is not easily reached. You enter through the secret closet, and you stay, willing to risk everything to be alone in God's holy presence until your soul is on fire. It is reached by coming back every day, going higher each time, over rocks and precipices of opposition, and there is no turning back until the summit is reached. No one gets to the summit of God's presence with one-hour devotions. It must become a way of life. The revelation of Christ is too vast to ever be fully comprehended, but those who are shut in with God in prayer gain an ever-growing apprehension of Christ as the Holy Spirit reveals Him in the heart. Get back to the secret closet and be renewed by God's glorious presence, or by the Lord's glorious presence. You can have a mountaintop experience where your joy is restored and your life takes on new purpose and direction." His point there is get into God's presence. Stay in God's presence as long as you can, because the more time you spend with God, the more knowledge of Him you're going to get. It just works out that way. You know, in a human relationship, the more time you spend with somebody, the better you get to know them, right? That can be hazardous, because the more you know about somebody, the more you might not like them. But in this case, the more time you spend with God, the more you will love Him. Us in prayer too. Last week I shared the story of my prayer time with the Lord and what He told me. He said, "Follow me." After that, I sensed the need to go back and read Isaiah chapter 40. That's the famous chapter that prophesies the coming of John the Baptist. It tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It ends with the poetic passage about mounting up with wings like eagles. However, in that chapter, near the end, are the words that this time stuck out from all of the others. Those words from verse 31 are, "But they who wait for the Lord." They who wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord? It makes sense, because that line would be the next logical step in the process of after, "Follow me." If we're hiking through the woods, think about this, with a group, and we get lost, separated from the group, what do most of the nature guides, the Boy Scouts, the Army, and whoever tell us to do? If we get lost and separated from our group, if we're hiking through the woods, what do all those people tell us we should do? Exactly. Stay where you are, or go back to the last place where you were with the group, or where you remember being with the group. In our spiritual journey, we need to hear Jesus say, "Follow me," then hear as He says, "Come and you will see." You see, first we get the call. Next, we get the invitation to spend time with Him. And then thirdly, if we ever feel like we're out of touch with Him, He's telling us to go back to the last place in our spiritual journey where we felt like we were in fellowship with Him, and then wait. If we ever feel like we're out of fellowship with the Lord, that our relationship with Him is teetering on the edge, there are those three things: follow me, come and you will see, and wait. Go back to that last place where you were, where you felt like your relationship with God was where it at least ought to be at that point. You see, this waiting is different. This waiting is a precious time of prayer. And sometimes this time of waiting is just doing what the first lines in Psalm 62 say, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Now, it's a known fact that we can't talk and listen at the same time. I've had a difficult time convincing my students of that, but it's a known fact that you can't talk and be listening at the same time. You see, we also learn far more by listening than we do when we're talking. It makes perfect sense to think that silence is appropriate because we're discussing our time with Jesus the King. If those principles are true, then when we spend our time with God, shouldn't we be spending a greater amount of time trying to listen than giving Him our shopping lists? We'll learn more about God as we sit and open the Word and sit quietly and listen for that or sense that impression of where to turn in our Bibles, where He wants us to read. And it's true, sometimes the only intelligent or logical thing we can do is go to our prayer closet, our quiet place where we've eliminated the distractions, and just pray, and then sit silently waiting for Him to answer. While we're waiting silently, we should open our Bibles and just start reading the Psalms, the historical books where you'll read about the miracles and those things that are metaphors for our relationship with Christ, and the New Testament, of course. Read over those pages. Drink in the content where we see an amazing, merciful, loving, compassionate God calling out to His people to follow Him, spend time with Him, and then wait upon Him. In this regard, Psalm 46, verse 10 is absolutely beautiful. "Be still and know that I am God," he says. We need that. This waiting in silence is the time when the Lord can recharge our batteries, give us the assurance that He's not abandoned us, and then get us refocused on our life and journey with Him. We know that's true because the next words in that Isaiah passage in Isaiah 40, 31 say, and they promise that we'll renew our strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That's what the waiting time is for, isn't it? If we've wavered in our relationship with Him, if we are willing to hear Him say, "Follow me, come and see," which is the invitation to come and spend time with Him, and then wait. Wait for that still small voice to speak. Wait for that impression of a scripture passage. Listen to what He wants to say. And further, that part of renewing our strength and mounting with wings like eagles includes getting rid of the things that can hold us down. So what kind of what that mounting up with wings like eagles means, getting rid of those things that will hold you back from being able to grow closer in your relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean leaving all of your responsibilities from behind and saying, "Hallelujah, I'm free, I'm out here." It means getting your heart right and focused and letting God tell you those things that you need to get rid of. You see, He will even tell us those things in our activities that we're engaged in our lives that we need to throw out because there are distractions from our walk with Him. Those distractions hold us back, hold us down, steal our joy, and sap our energy. That's one that will likely be both painful and joyful at the same time. Because sometimes He will reveal to us that we need to get rid of something that we really like. Sometimes He may tell us to get rid of something that We weren't too wild about it to begin with, so we're not worried about having to do without it. But it can be painful because we may have to give up some things or maybe a relationship with someone who we have really grown to love and care about. That doesn't mean be irresponsible and walk out on your spouse or stuff like that. But it does mean if you have a friend who's generally trying to influence you away from the things of God, but you really like the person, he may be telling you, you'd be better off without that friend because they're leading you down the wrong way. You'd be better off not doing that thing, especially if it's like you like to go play golf on Sunday morning. God will certainly tell you, I don't have anything against golf. It's just you need to do it on some other day of the week. So it's going to be painful in that regard. But it will be joyful because it will give us the assurance that we are back on track with God. It will be a time when the Lord will show us that what it means to follow Him and not our vision of what we believe we're doing for Him, which is what we were talking about last week. So, in conclusion, how do we get to the place where we're following Him, spending time with Him, and waiting on Him? We do like Jesus did. We make the time to spend with Him. We get intentional about it as He did. He prayed before His day began, and He prayed after the day's activities were over. And in both instances, He made sure to eliminate the distractions, the noise, the activity, and also ensure that He could be alone with His Father. You see, those aren't suggestions. They're part and parcel of the Lord's invitation to us into a deeper walk in relationship with Him that will take us where we need to be. So again, we need to listen and hear Him say, follow me. Come and spend time with me. And then wait to hear what I have to say. So that means be quiet and listen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.